Good evening. I'm going to begin this evening by telling you to turn to the book of Hosea, and hopefully by the time we then give our introductory remarks, you'll have found Hosea, and we can read together what I want to begin our sermon by reading. I feel kind of like Mike tonight. I was preparing this sermon for a larger crowd, but while we may not have quantity here tonight, as I always say, we've got quality. I appreciate your presence here tonight for the interest in spiritual things that has brought you here. I commend that. God's Word, more importantly, commends that. And you're to be commended for wanting to be here tonight to sing songs with God's people and to pray to God, study God's Word together. We have visitors with us. We want you to know how much we appreciate your presence. We invite you back every opportunity that you have to come and to be with us. Book of Hosea. Hosea, I want to read chapter 1 and verse 2 as we begin our lesson tonight. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord.'" Sometimes with these Old Testament prophets, the background story is as interesting as the message that they had to preach. And sometimes God chose them and God worked for them a background story so that they would be prepared to preach the things that God wanted them to preach. And especially is that the case with Hosea. God had a job for Hosea to fulfill. And that job was to go to Israel and to proclaim their unfaithfulness to Him. God wants Israel to know that they have not been faithful and that God is going to punish them for their unfaithfulness, but that God will not totally turn His back on them when they repent of their unfaithfulness. God will take them back to Himself. The interesting thing about Hosea, and that's a message that was common, by the way, to these Old Testament prophets, but the unique thing about Hosea is that God had Hosea do something kind of in order to prepare him to preach that message of Israel's unfaithfulness. And what God had Hosea to do was to go and find a woman who was a harlot, a prostitute, and marry her, and love her, commit himself to her, with the understanding that she would then, after he took her to himself and loved her and had children with her, she would go back out and commit adultery. She would go back into harlotry. And he was to take her back. Chapter 3 talks about him going and finding her and bringing her back to himself. And it was after Hosea went through that process, and what a horrible process that must have been for him when you think about it. Having to go out and get a wife who is a harlot and commit yourself to her and to be faithful to her when you know she's not committed to you and she's not going to be faithful to you. How difficult that must have been for Hosea. And obviously that's God's point. God wants Hosea to know what God is feeling. As God says, "Hosea, I want you to tell these people that in their going out and serving other gods, they have committed harlotry against me. And it hurts. And I'm going to punish you for it. But I'm going to bring you back to myself." What a wonderful story the story of Hosea is. In chapter 3 and verse 1 then, which is the passage I really wanted to get to in this study, the Lord tells him to go and to love this woman again. He said, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. The King James Version in this passage, instead of raisin cakes, it translates that last statement there, flagons of wine. My understanding is that the word flagons, the word that is translated flagon, has to do with something that is pressed together. It's the pressing together of the raisin. Most later scholars, and this is the reason why most later translations will have it raisin cakes or something along that line, most of the later scholars associate this idea of flagons of wine or pressing together of grapes or of the raisin or of wine to be the pressing together of this fruit into a baked item, a cake. And it's much like when you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 18, Jeremiah describing how that idolatry would become a family affair for these people. The children would go out and gather wood. The father would start a fire, and the wife would prepare cakes. And he says they did this so that they might offer these cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Whatever these raisin cakes were, whatever the flagons of wine were, they were being offered to idols, to false gods. And it was part of their adultery, part of their harlotry against God. Think for a moment about what Hosea is saying here in this verse. Here is God loving Israel, and He is loving Israel with the most intense kind of love. And in His love, He wants to bless them. He wants to bless them with protection. He wants to bless them with prosperity. He wants to bless them with happiness, all because He loves them. And what is their reaction to it? They're fond of raisin cakes. They're fascinated by these raisin cakes that they are preparing for their pagan worship. And so these raisin cakes in Hosea come to represent Israel, her choice to serve pagan gods rather than Jehovah God. Her choice to alienate herself from God and to not be faithful to God. God loved Israel, but Israel loved raisin cakes. Today's raisin cakes are whatever we allow to interfere with a right relationship with God, whatever draws us away from our obedience to the gospel and the pursuit of continued faithfulness to God. You know, there are so many things that try to become our raisin cakes. What are our raisin cakes? Whatever they are things that draw us away from faithfulness to God. And inherent in them is the idea that they are inferior to what we must give up in order to have them. Israel had given up a relationship with God and all the wonderful blessings that would go with that in order to make, and I presume to consume, raisin cakes. Bad bargain. Our raisin cakes become anything that we favor over a relationship with God. I think a good word to describe them is that they are trinkets. You know what a trinket is? Ever heard of a trinket shop? Trinkets are defined as things of no great value. The word trinket originates from the word trick. The idea is you trick somebody into paying something for a worthless thing. It's not worth what you pay. That's basically what a trinket is. It's what they sell in those tourist trap gift shops that kids love and that parents hate. Israel went shopping for trinkets. And in doing so, they followed a long line of people in the Bible who followed after things, who went after things, who loved things of hardly any value at all. It caused them to lose what was truly valuable. They traded their relationship with God for things of no value. The list is long, but we'll just mention a few. First of all, there is Esau in Genesis chapter 25. Esau traded his birthright, a thing that was priceless, for a pot of porridge. Esau went shopping for trinkets at the gift shop of physical appetite. And then there is Balaam in Numbers chapter 22, the Gentile prophet who Balak had asked to come and to curse the children of Israel as they are wandering in the wilderness and about to enter into the land of Canaan. Balak wants Balaam to come and to curse the people of God. And Balaam agrees to do so out of desire for things. Balaam went shopping for trinkets at the gift shop of physical riches. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 says that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He purchased trinkets with his relationship with God. King David did the same thing in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He went shopping for trinkets at the gift shop of sexual immorality with Bathsheba. And then we have Judas, perhaps the most infamous of the trinket shoppers, who went shopping for trinkets, and what a terrible price he paid for 12 pieces of silver. But whether it's Esau or Balaam or David or Judas or anyone of a multitude of people in the Bible who went shopping for trinkets, what they came to understand is that there is no trinket that's worth it. What a bad bargain they wound up making when they traded something of infinite value, their relationship with God, or something of no value. But I would ask you, what about you? Have you shopped in the devil's gift shop? Have you purchased a moment of pleasure or popularity or prosperity only to discover afterward what a terrible bargain you have made? So many times we trade what is really valuable. We'll trade our relationship with God for nothing more than a trinket. And what happens then is we come to find out what a terrible trade we have made. But the trouble with us oftentimes is that it's so hard to see before we do it. It is so hard to understand that like Esau, when you trade your relationship with God, something valuable that God has for you, when you trade that for just a little bit of food, you've made a bad trade. It's hard for us sometimes to understand, as Balaam came to understand, that when you trade your relationship with God for great riches, you've made a bad trade. Hard for us to see, like David, that when we trade our relationship with God for a moment's pleasure, whatever that pleasure may be, to fulfill some desire that our flesh has, we've made a bad trade. Sometimes it's awfully hard for us to see that when we trade Jesus for anything, we've made a bad trade. How often do we, like Judas, wind up selling our relationship with God for something even of less value than 12 pieces of silver? And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, how do we know when we've traded for a trinket? You don't want to do that, do you? You don't want to make the same mistake as Esau and Balaam and David and Judas made. You don't want to trade something of infinite value for something of little value, do you? And so how do we know? The trick is to realize when we're making a bad trade before we make that trade, that really what we're being offered is a trinket, something of no value. Well, Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37 tell us how we can know when we're making a bad trade. Turn over there with the book of Mark, chapter 8, and verse 36 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here's how you know that you're trading in your relationship with Jesus Christ for a trinket. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, the whole world is a trinket. Anything that belongs to this world and the things of this world that you trade for your relationship with Jesus Christ, anything that you're willing to give up Jesus Christ in order to gain, Jesus says, is a bad deal. You've given up something precious for a trinket. We took a lot of trips when I was just a young boy. We'd a lot of times go to Colorado or somewhere like that. And I loved those Western trinket shops. And I was big Cowboys and Indians kind of a guy. And if there was a rubber tomahawk or a little pistol, or, you know, I've got a Indian headdress thing that I've still got it. It's in a box somewhere. It's molting now, but it's there. But most of the stuff, and I'm surprised I have it, I'm surprised it didn't fall apart, because most of the things that I bought, and boy, I love it, and part of the fun was going shopping in that trinket shop, and there were so many trinkets there, and I could see my dad going, "Oh, this is the way we're spending our vacation." But we loved it. We'd go in there and we'd buy those things. And we'd get in the car and we'd drive off and the head would fall off the tomahawk. And the things that could molt would start molting before we got down the road very far. Trinkets. Molting, falling apart in your hand. I want you to turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes. And for purposes of our sermon, see Solomon going shopping for trinkets. And what Solomon came to realize as he shopped for those trinkets. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 1. Here's Solomon. He's experimenting. He's wanting to know what the valuable thing of life is. And for purposes of our sermon, he's wanting to know what kind of a bargain he can get out of the things of this world. Is there anything in this world that's really valuable, that's worth giving up a relationship with God? Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 1. What's the meaning of life? I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. He said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to party and see if the meaning of life is partying. And what he found out with partying, it's just a trinket. Vanity means that it has no worth. Verse 2, I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? What profit is there in it, he says? It's a trinket. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants. I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the son of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And he adds in verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Okay, it wasn't partying. That wasn't the answer. Striving after just having a good time in life, that wasn't the answer to what life is all about. That's just trinkets. So maybe it's good hard work. So I'll apply myself to good hard work. And maybe it's the gathering of things. So I'll gather all of these things. I'll have me a nice house. I'll have me servants. They'll sing songs to me. They'll fan me. And things will be wonderful here on earth. And maybe that's what it's about. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, emptiness, worthlessness, and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Big old house that Solomon built for himself. Solomon says it's just a trinket. Bunch of servants, male and female servants, at his beck and call, trinkets. Nice garden. I'm sure Solomon had one whopper of a garden. I've seen some of your gardens. They're nice, but I doubt very seriously if you have anything on Solomon. Probably one corner of Solomon's garden was infinitely more prestigious than anything we've ever seen. Solomon said it's a trinket. It was of no value. It was worthless. It was vanity. It was striving after wind. Just like the little tomahawk I bought at the gift shop in Colorado. Everything Solomon bought in the world's gift shop fell apart in his hands. And so after he goes through this process of experimentation, what is and what is not a trinket, he comes to the realization that everything that has to do with this world and striving after the things of this earth is the trinket that is of so little value. But there's one thing that matters. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. This is what man is all about. This is why God put us here. This is the valuable thing. What Solomon would be able to say after his 12-chapter experiment is that everything that is not part of fearing God and keeping His commandments and being what God would have you to be is a trinket that is of absolutely no eternal value whatsoever. It all molds. It all falls apart in your hands. But we have to ask ourselves, why is godliness such a bargain? What is it about godliness that is different? What is it about fearing God and keeping God's commands that's different from having the best garden in the province, or having the biggest house, or having the most male and female servants? What is it about fearing God and keeping His commandments that is of such infinite more value than that? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He's talking about spiritual life. The hope that comes from having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And he says what that produces in verse 4 is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What is the value of godliness? Well, it gives us an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that does not fade away. It gives us an eternal blessing that won't molt in our hands, that won't fall apart when we begin to use it. It is the only truly valuable thing. And so we would ask, for what worthless delicacy would you trade what Peter describes there in verses 3 through 5? What trinket would you accept in place of eternal life in heaven? What would you trade for the unfathomable riches of Christ? And the fact of the matter is that, like the children of Israel of old, the devil's offering us all kinds of raisin cakes. He's setting all kinds of things in front of us and saying, this is what you want. This is what's valuable. This is what'll give you happiness in life. This is where life really is. All kinds of raisin cakes. God offers you the one truly priceless commodity. He offers you a restored relationship with Him through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He makes that wonderful statement there at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers." That is, God didn't buy you with trinkets, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so you go down then to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, here's your conclusion to that. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," that is, all those evil things that are really part of the devil's trinket shop as well. He says, put aside all those things that harm your relationship with God. And he says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Our invitation tonight is for those who have tasted enough of the world's raisin cakes, and you've lost your enamoring with them. You've lost your fondness for them. You realize how worthless they are. Our invitation tonight is for those who realize what's really valuable. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and who want to do what you need to do in order to have that relationship. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." He said that 2,000 years ago, and He hasn't said anything different since. The same thing that made one a Christian 2,000 years ago will make one a Christian today. The Lord also said, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." And He hasn't changed that at all in the last 2,000 years. The same thing will get you a crown of life in heaven now as would 2,000 years ago. Continued faithfulness to the Lord. And so my question is there anyone here tonight who has gotten enough of the trinkets? Who's tired of the trinkets of life? Who's ready now to taste the graciousness of the Lord? If it is, if there is someone like that, we want you to let us know. We want you to let us know by coming forward right now while together we stand and sing.